Father, we love you and honor you and thank you for your life that is here in our midst, for your life-giving river that flows through this place, through each of our lives. May there be a word of truth deposited within each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to read two passages to you. First, from Ezekiel chapter 47. There are movements, there are congregations that are very, very strong in the Word on a certain level. They have a good handle on how to interpret Scripture. They are very Bible-based, but they know very little about the Holy Spirit. That's why I said they're strong in the Word to a point, because the Holy Spirit is a great theme of the Word. There are people that teach and teach and teach, and they've got great foundations, but they never take off. They never lift off. They don't have the spiritual force or power to move them forward. And then you have others that they know how to fly. I mean, they know how to get way out in the spirit, but they are about as reliable as kites. Whichever way the wind blows, they go. And for something to be truly biblical and after God's heart, you need the Word and the Spirit together. Those two things are always in harmony. The Word rightly understood, the Spirit truly moving, those two are in harmony. And we always make a mistake when we exalt one and denigrate the other. When we are known as a Holy Spirit people, but we have no biblical foundations, or we're Word people, but we don't know the life and power of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus rebuked some of the religious leaders of his day. What did he say to them? You err, or properly, you err, because what? You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. You are mistaken, Yeshua said, because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. One of the great signs that the Holy Spirit is moving is that there's an increased hunger for the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit moves, our appetite for the things of God increases. Our appetite to spend time with Him increases. Our appetite to be holy and turn away from sin increases. Our appetite to touch a lost and dying world increases. Our appetite to take in the Word increases. We lose our appetite for other things when we spend wonderful quality time in the presence of God. Word and the Spirit together, an unshakable foundation in our lives. So as we've worshiped the Lord, as our worship team help bring us in a wonderful way into the presence of God, and others praying and interceding help bring the life of the Spirit to many others, we also want to hear the Word tonight. Amen? Ezekiel 47, it's Ezekiel's temple vision. Verse 1, the man brought me back, this is an angel, the me is Ezekiel. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. This is one of those passages which, if you try to figure out every detail and how it fits and how it applies in the future, you'll have problems. If you just enjoy it, you'll be blessed. So we'll just enjoy this. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. How long is 1,000 cubits? How long is a cubit? 18 inches. The Hebrew word for cubit is the same as the Hebrew word for forearm. And the average forearm, or the king's forearm, or whoever measured it and became the cubit person, it's from the tip of the elbow to the end of the fingers. 18 inches. You say, wow, Hebrew is like an amazing language. No, we have the same thing. How about foot? Foot, 12 inches. Somebody's foot was 12 inches, and that became the measurement, all right? So how long is this? 1,500 feet. They led me through water that was how deep? It's actually written there. It's in your Bibles. Oh. Verse 3, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, and it led me through water that was ankle deep. So this river is flowing out of the throne of God. There's always a river flowing out of the throne of God. There's always life flowing out of the throne of God. There is no ebbing and flowing of life that comes from God. It is always flowing. What does it say about the righteous man, the godly man, the godly person in Psalm 1? What's one of the characteristics? He's like a tree planted by streams of water or by irrigation streams. So as a result of that, that tree is always bearing fruit in season. That tree's leaves are never withering because there's a constant flow of life. There's a flow of life always coming from the throne of God. So in this vision, 1,500 feet out, it's only ankle deep. I don't know if you've ever gone swimming in the ocean. Growing up, we were right near the ocean when I was a kid. And you could go out and go out and go out and go out, and it's just still to your ankles, and then suddenly you are under. It's deep, and it's churning. So it's a picture somewhat like that. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, which is how long? How long, Gary? 18 inches, foot and a half. Here's the deal. Gary's an electrician, and he's probably the only one actually thinking and trying to diagram this when everyone else is just kind of repeating. So 18 inches is a foot and a half times 1,000 is 1,500. He's got that. So he measured off another 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, and he led me through water that was knee-deep. So you go out a little deeper, things start to intensify. The first 1,500 feet just goes from ground level up to your ankles. Next 1,500 feet, from ankles to the knees, it's jumping a little bit. And then he measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? I love those questions. I mean, you're in water deep enough to swim in. Do you see this? Yes. Yes. Do you know that God's best for us is to be out in the deep water? You know, that's the goal, to be out in water that's over our heads, that you can swim in it, but you can't put your feet down anymore. Sometimes in debates I've had with my friend Rabbi Shmuley, you know, the question would come up, well, you know, what about some righteous person? Do they go to hell? Or what about Shmuley? You know, he's a good man, a good family man. Does he go to hell? And is he, you know, better than others? And I said, look, there's going to be more severe judgment for some people versus other people. I said, but on the other hand, you can drown in 10 feet of water or you can drown in 20 feet of water. In other words, if you miss the mark, you miss the mark. But conversely, when you get in over your head, you're in over your head. And God's desire for us is for our wills to be so absorbed in His that we're just carried by God. Now, look, maybe you are more spiritual than I am, and you get up in the morning, and the Lord kind of wakes you up out of bed, and He just carries you. You just, shoot, there's the toothbrush, and you are just in the Spirit. You know, maybe you're more spiritual than me, but I'm not talking about that. I don't mean that we don't make decisions and that we're not responsible, that we don't care for what we have to care for. I don't mean that. But I mean that God's will is beyond us. God's will is something that we cannot just carry out walking. It's God's desire to bring us in over our head and to carry us into places we've never been. I don't mean that every moment of every day will be a highlight mystical experience, But I mean, it's no longer our wills. It's no longer that we are directing this thing. It is simply a matter of we've gotten in the ship, and the ship has been carried out, and we have gone in over our heads and are being carried into deeper and deeper places in God. Then it led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes into the Arava, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. It's the same Hebrew word that's used for healing elsewhere. The water becomes wholesome. This was the Dead Sea. This was a salt sea. This was a sea that could not produce life, but when the river flows into it, everything changes. We need to envision people with broken lives, lost, dying, messed up, hell-bound, polluted, full of sin. It's like you rolled someone in tar. That's how they look on the inside spiritually. We need to see God's river just washing it all away. We need to see God's river. We need to envision what could happen. God's river coming into communities. God's river coming more deeply into our families, into our own lives. It has a life-giving, transforming effect. That's why sometimes when the Holy Spirit's moving, you just love to bask in His presence. You just love to worship Him, or people are praying for you and the Spirit's upon them, and when they're done, something's different. Because life has come out of us and gone into others, or life has come out of others and gone into us. It is God's will and desire that we become sources of life wherever we go. It's almost like you can, if you've ever seen like a sped up picture, someone plants something and you just see the video sped up 3 months of development in 30 seconds, the thing pops out of the ground, starts to grow, and next thing, leaves, and then flowers are coming out of it. That's what happens. That should ultimately be the effect of our lives, that life comes out of us and it brings transformation. And places that were barren, and places that were broken, and places that were destitute, that's what happens. So the mental image I have is you kind of watch someone's life sped up. You watch a William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, you watch him go to India, and then you speed up the film, and you see, 30 or 40 or 50 years of ministry in 2 or 3 minutes, and it's like this barren, messed up place suddenly is blooming and sprouting and full of life. Pastor Steve Hill gave me a book years ago. It was published under a couple of different names, but I liked the name of the book, the edition that I had. It was England Before and After Wesley. What an amazing title. England Before and After Wesley. And you could just kind of picture the nation and speed up the picture, and here it was when Wesley began his ministry, and how degenerated things were in London. And one out of every 4 or 5 houses was a gin mill there, and there were over 150 petty crimes for which there was a death penalty, and there was just so much filth and corruption in the society, and prostitution and immorality and violence. And then you just watch the effect of this one man, 5'4", 120 pounds, a little guy. You just watch the effect of this man, 53 years of tireless ministry from when he was truly born again at the age of 35 till he died at the age of 88 in 1791. No, he didn't leave until the 1900s. 1791. Speed the whole thing up, and you see the transforming effect of his life. Ultimately, that's what God wants from us. No, not that we're all going to have the impact on a whole nation like a Wesley did, but that somehow the effect of our lives is like this river coming into an area. It's bleak, it's barren, it's hopeless. And the light comes, and the life comes, and joy comes, and transformation comes, and wholeness comes, and forgiveness comes, and lives are put back together. That's the effect of the gospel working through us. This morning I spent some time with my friend Stu Epperson Jr., who heads up the Truth Radio Networks, the folks that syndicate my show. with his colleague Brian, the station manager there. And Stu had been talking for years and years and years and years about Sudan and the needs there, and working with ministries that were involved there, but had never gone. And finally went over there, oh, a couple months ago, took his first trip over to Sudan. And he was working with a ministry. He was in one particular area. He's going to be writing a book about a day in Darfur. And he was telling me this morning that there were 200,000 people that just fled to the wilderness, fled into the desert to die. They decided that it was better to go and just die of scorpion bites, die of starvation, die of being attacked by hyenas, whatever it was, rather than to have their women raped, to be crucified, to be mutilated, because that's what these militants were doing to their people. So they're going to die. There's no sustenance there. And this missionary that Stu works with heard about what was happening, found these people, at the cost of $15,000, was able to drill a well. That well became a source of life. Then they began to drill another well, another well, another well, maybe 30 or more wells, and the place is thriving now. Life has come where there was death. There's hope, there's healing, there's a future for these kids. And Stu said when he went to this place, because he's a colleague of this missionary, when he went there, he said he was more famous to them than Barack Obama. He was the hero and he was the man because he was friends with this other guy. That's a vision of what our lives are supposed to be. We see the mess in this culture. We see the darkness of the world. We see the sin of this society. On my radio show today, the first hour, I was talking about it's National Day of Prayer today. And is there any one thing, if you pray for one thing to happen in America, what would it be? Or if there's one sin in particular that would destroy our nation, what would it be? I mean, where do you start the list? Where do you end the list? We know our nation is corrupt and full of darkness. We know there's darkness over many nations. But we also know that when the light shines in darkness, the darkness doesn't overcome it. We also know that wherever the river flows, it brings life. And it wipes out all the sludge and the junk and the things that were clogging up. People just wipes them out. And what happens as a result? Listen to this. This water flows toward the eastern region and goes into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Look at that. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There was death before. There was a situation where there could be no life. The conditions were incompatible with life. And then the river came. Then the river came. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Engliam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Remember when our friend Yesupadam was here from India a couple of years ago and made reference to that passage and said, hey, some areas aren't touched, just don't worry about it. Some situations don't seem to change, just don't worry about it. Let the life flow and bring life where it goes. Fruit trees, check this out. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Boy, I bet those of us with sweet teeth or sweet tooths who enjoy eating unhealthy sweet things more than healthy sweet things, I bet that is going to be the most delicious sweet stuff we've ever had. And when you taste that fruit, you won't crave anything else. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, just like the picture in Psalm 1. Every month they will bear. When you're solidly rooted in God, there is consistency. from year to year, from generation to generation, from season to season. There's consistency. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Because it's a healing stream that produces life out of death. The trees that will grow up from this will have fruit for food and leaves for healing. At the end of the book of Revelation, this picture occurs again, and these leaves are for the healing of the nations. We can debate the prophetic application of this. We can debate where this fits. Is this just a spiritual picture? Does this refer to something that'll happen in an earthly millennial kingdom in the future? But I just want to make spiritual application tonight to say that it's God's will that each of us be like those trees planted by streams of water, that our leaves never fail, that we bring forth fruit in season, and that because the Word of God is our delight, we're in harmony with God, and therefore whatever we set our hands and hearts to do will succeed because we're out to do the will of God, not our own. I want to encourage you to take hold of the reality that whatever walk of place in life you find yourself, whatever your situation may be, that the river is always flowing from the throne. And if you know the Lord, the river of God is always flowing out of your own heart and out of your own life. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the river of God. So I encourage you to do what you know how to do, to cultivate the flow of life. To cultivate the flow of life by basking in His presence in worship. To cultivate the flow of life by meditating on His Word. To cultivate the flow of life by speaking His Word. To cultivate the flow of life by giving away what you have and pouring out to others. I remember one time I was going into Manhattan, into New York City, having to teach there the entire day, teach these Koreans training for ministry. This is well over 25 years ago. And I was worn out and tired, so my one designated thing to do was to rest on the train. I had 45 minutes, an hour to rest. I was going to take a nap because I was tired and I had to teach all day. I still remember thinking, yeah, but there's an old lady next to you and she needs the gospel. You should talk to her. But if I talk to her, worst case scenario, she's going to want to talk. And I'm tired. That's what I was thinking. But of course, I started to talk and she was interested and really open to the gospel. And we basically talked the whole way. And I remember that well just because it was a reminder to me for decades to come. Give away what you have, you end up with more. I still remember getting off the train energized, full of life through the whole day. One other time when I was finishing going to grad school, doing my PhD work at New York University, it had been a very oppressive, difficult day. I just finished my sales job just in time to get home, spend a couple minutes with Nancy, turn around and go to the train station. And it was just a miserable kind of day. Let's just say that in the midst of seeing each other quickly, running over, had a run to get in the city, it just was not good timing for me to have to be away that day. That, I guess the best way to say it is that Nancy and I have had sweeter fellowship than we did that day. There are other times we had even more wonderful fellowship than we did that afternoon. I just was kind of down and just barely made it onto the train. And then I'm take the train into New York City. And then I had to take the subway, you know, the Underground Railroad from there to my school. And I was just worn out. I was kind of down, just doing some study and getting ready. And there were these guys on the train. They would always come on the train. They were always black or Hispanic, and they taught that the white man was the manifestation of Satan. They were Islamic. They also had some place for Jesus, and they followed the teachings of their spiritual leader in Brooklyn. And they dressed in a combination. It was basically like Islamic outfit and army boots. It's kind of a weird outfit. And they'd get on the train, and they would just say, we're taking up collection for the children's schools and so on. And you know, people give them a couple of pennies, a nickel, a quarter here. I mean, they didn't get much money. And they just go from train to train. And I knew what they believed. I, you know, interact with them one time. Well, this particular time, this guy gets on the train, black gentleman, very charismatic. And he begins to talk about who they are and what they're doing, and they're taking up the money for this and that. And he starts going through the train and the subway there, and everybody starts giving him money, pouring in. And at this point, I just felt, I got to say something. This guy's part of a cult. I got to say something. So I said, excuse me, because we just love everybody. We just love everybody. So he comes back over my way and says, excuse me, can I ask you a question? Oh, well, I'm done talking. So then he finishes up. This is like preaching. He's preaching on the subway here. And I said to him, I got a question for you. I said, you say you love everybody, but you teach that the white man is the manifestation of Satan. How is that? Well, the only thing I failed to calculate was I was the only white person on the train. In this particular car, I was the only white person. It's a slight miscalculation. So he said, you hear what this man said? He said, who is it that put our fathers in slavery? Who is it that takes our money? He's preaching and pointing to these guys. So I just had this surge. I said, I demand equal time. And I start walking up and down. I said, I don't want your money. I don't want you. Some of you guys, I came right up to him. I said, you're not even a man. I said, you get your girlfriend pregnant, then you just check out. What kind of man are you? And I just started preaching up. I said, you need Jesus. And he died just to set you. That's what you need. You need the gospel. And anyway, it was a... I mean, I actually... Not only was I not lynched, they seemed to like me better as the thing went on. And I remember I got off the train. I was shouting and I was singing hymns. It's like, man, you were in the dumps a little while ago, man. It's a bad day. It's going from bad to very bad. It's down. Everything's wrong. This is one of those ornery things. Next thing's like, chill, punch in the air, praising God. I remember singing some of him, just praising God, joy flooding through me. And I was like out of my body for a second just to look at myself. I don't mean I had an out-of-body experience. I mean, I was just able to say, look at you now, man. You were like grumpy a little while ago. Look what happened. Give away what you have. Give away what you have. Just one more story. I was on a space mission with these astronauts. No, I'm just kidding. Because each story is accelerating. It's like, whoa, what's coming next? It's another story, another confrontation, but that can wait for another message. No, it'll wait for another message. But I want to encourage you, whatever God's doing, you continue to stir it up. Continue to stir it up. One of the most wonderful ways you can do it is just praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and then just getting focus and direction, and pray with your understanding coming out of that. Cultivate life. Give away what you have. Listen, no matter how bad things are, if you're saved, you're in a whole lot better shape than most of the world. And no matter how bad things are, if you're actually conscious and able to think about it, trust me, they could get much worse. And you'll find that if you gripe and complain, last story, real quick, if you gripe and complain, you're going to reproduce negativity. And if you are full of life and worship and thanksgiving and just determined to give glory to God, you're going to change the spiritual atmosphere. So last story, real quick, I was on a long trip in Finland years back with my translator. We had, the first time I had gone through Finland, they had wanted me to speak about Israel. And I normally didn't travel just to speak on that, but because the Finns have a great heart for Israel and the Jews, I felt to do it. My book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, had just come out and finished. But when they asked me to come again there for 3 weeks, we agreed that the purpose was spiritual renewal in the churches, revival. But some of the cities, they just thought they could draw a better crowd if they announced Israel meetings, which basically just drew an older crowd on top of it. And I was not there for that purpose. And, it happened in one city, and we had to kind of overcome that and say we were really there. Then the Lord moved. Next city, great. We get to the next city. They call the head. Oh, yeah, we know why you're here. I don't understand Finnish, but it's like we came up to the church building. I'm looking there, and on the marquee, I can figure out that says Israel. I said, is it saying Israel? Yeah, they announced Israel meetings. And then that morning, I preached, and the associate pastor, he was kind of like poo-pooing everything. He just had a bit of an attitude. So my translator and I, we're driving to the meeting, the Sunday night meeting, and we're griping. Yeah, I mean, they didn't set things up right in the church. Yeah, you know, and it's an assistant pastor. He didn't seem to have a heart for what God, And all of a sudden we said, well, God, whoa, this is bad. We've never done that before or after. And we repented immediately. So sorry, God. You know, thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for the people there. And I got there that night. I said, how many of you here, you know, for an Israel meeting? Yeah, that's not why I'm here. You know, we just went on with our service. Well, that was their Sunday night meeting. It was one of the biggest Pentecostal churches in Finland. Very, very traditional. Your average non-charismatic church is more charismatic than they were in terms of outward demonstration. I'm telling you, by the end of that night, we had one of the most amazing moves of the Spirit. I mean, first, people repenting at the altar, weeping, wailing, crying out. I mean, my transcendent and I felt like such jerks afterwards. You're on the waves. No, nothing's going to happen. We were agreeing nothing was going to happen in the meeting before we repented. And I'm talking about the river just came in. We were watching these conservative people weeping, wailing, repent, and then started calling up young people that wanted to get right with God. They're taking the mic and confessing, and they want to surrender to God. And we started praying, and it was one of the most dynamic outbreaks of the Holy Spirit ever seen. I'm talking about just boom, flew in there, and people staggering out the door, completely overcome. You have no idea the degree of change that took place. It's hard for me to describe the radical degree of change. And we were griping on the way there. So I encourage you, let life flow through you. Ask yourself the question, the words I'm speaking, are they life or are they death? Even correction can bring life if it's done in the right spirit. Even rebuke can bring life if it's done in the right spirit. Is my attitude one of life or death? Is my posture one of life or death? Am I encouraging faith in other people, or am I bringing discouragement? When I leave the place, have I left a deposit of life and hope and peace, or have I brought the thing down? Let's be ambassadors of life. Let's be an extension of that river of God that flows through us and makes the barren places pools bursting with springs of water. Amen?